as well, but you get to choose. Do you have anything you want me to talk about?
No specific, no.
Okay, well, I guess we can close then.
I just want to say thank you to everybody, and I'm so blessed to be a part of this ministry, and I'm really honored to be here today, and I couldn't think of anything better to spend my birthday, so thank you all.
Thank you. Thank you. You're so precious. Okay. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about a couple things. Just one of the things that that came to me a couple different times is you encounter people, some of the people that are sent. So you have this idea of being sent, and you have the word agenda. So you have sent, which means that a person who's sent is being sent by someone. So I want you to have this mentality this morning. There's a couple words that I need you to concentrate on, is that it's different if you just go somewhere, but if you're sent, then you're sent with a purpose, and then there's an agenda. So how many of you work for a major corporation or have? Okay, so you know that in a major corporation, they want you to promote them. And that's understandable because they're paying you. So, you know, like when I worked for Southwest Airlines, they didn't want us mentioning Delta. And, if you worked for Pepsi, you didn't drink Coke and things like that. So there's a bunch of people out there that just feel like they're supposed to do a certain thing, but it appears to be personal agenda, you know. And so you get into this thing where you encounter people, it's kind of gray because they're just doing something, you know. But if you listen to them, they don't have that talk about them, that command about them, that they've been sent or this is my assignment. They kind of just, it's just kind of neutral. And that's not going to go over well in war. Because if you look at Joshua chapter 5, and you see what happened with Joshua, he was like laid out in the presence of God with Moses on the mountain in the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And it says that he was allowed to have access with Moses. If you noticed, he would go up and he would also spend time in the tent of meeting. And it says that he stayed in there constantly, you know, at one point. And so you think of this guy that probably doesn't even have calluses on his hand, you know, mama's boy type thing, you know, where like Solomon didn't have any calluses on his hand. He never saw war. He probably never worked a day in his life. But David, David could lay down in the presence of God and worship, play a harp, and then he could grab his sword and go out and kill someone. It was like no big deal, you know, and he'd clean his sword, go back into the tabernacle and worship God again. And that's the kind of guy he was. Okay, but Solomon wasn't like that. And you wouldn't think that Joshua would be either. Because most of his life, he was just with Moses and he was on the mountain and he was being groomed. And yet, in chapter 5, he's the leader of the army of Israel, and he's going up and starts taking out all these giants, the cities, you know, the different cities up into Jerusalem. And he encounters someone who has a drawn sword, and he's ready to take the guy out. It's an angel. But in his mind, he's like, are you for us or against us? Against us, because I need to know right now, because I'm about to lay some harm on you, some pain on you. You know, he was like very aggressive, you know, and it's because he was assigned and sent. He was appointed to take over for Moses, and when that was apparent, he clicked right in. So at that point, his agenda was God's agenda. And so his personality changed. I understood when I was working with the airline, I understood that because I was told that I was part owner in the company, which I was, and I received stock. So I received stock based on how many hours I put in and how profitable the company was. So I did everything for 30 years to make that company profitable. I literally stayed, like I told you, I stayed much more time than I was paid for. I made sure that things were, appearance-wise, were always good on my airplane. I always would have things fixed. I'd tell the mechanics to, you know, fix this. I make sure that everything was cosmetically good, because Herb Kelleher told me, he said, I don't need new customers. I need repeat customers. That was his mentality. He says, I want these people to come back. He said, I will get you the customers. You get them to come back. You give them the service. You make sure everything is. And that's the way he was. He says, remember their name. He said, go beyond there. Help them. He said, if somebody complains, it cost me at the time, it's way over $300 now, but it was $75 at the time. But if someone complained, wrote a letter in, it took $75 of time for someone to investigate it, answer that, and then another $75 for like a voucher or whatever they would give, which at the time would be, you know, one way on Southwest, you know, $75, but it's not that way anymore. But he said that it would be better, Kevin, if you could just take care of it on the airplane. So he said, you know, it costs for a drink, it costs us 15 cents. So you choose what you want to do with your profit sharing, because you could either spend 15 cents or you can spend $75. He would put it back at us and say, listen, if these customers don't come back, you don't have a company to pay you. And that was the kind of mentality, you know, that I grew up with. So you can imagine with Joshua encountering God, just kind of, if you notice, he didn't say anything. Joshua didn't really say anything for all those years. He just kind of just was absorbing it. But the time will come in your life where you're going to be implemented into God's plan at a certain stage of your life. It doesn't matter what, I mean, you know, Enoch started walking with God when he was 65. And he walked with God for 300 years, you know. So, and I know that they lived longer, but, you know, we're just getting started, you know. But the idea here is that you have to look for how God is mentoring you and preparing you for something. But what it may be is you may be part of someone else's vision. And that's why last night I came against these prophets that are speaking to you and I. When he went to strike it again, we would have grabbed his arm and said, no, I wouldn't do that. But Joshua didn't say a thing. Because Joshua wasn't in a position to correct Moses because of the way, the honor and respect that they had back then. That's gone. But it used to be that way. But it would have helped Moses if someone would have said, but at that time, that's the way it was. So Joshua didn't correct Moses. So Moses knew better. Moses struck the rock because he was angry. And Moses forgot the path that God had clearly shown him of the new way to do something, which was to speak and not to strike. Okay, so what did Paul say? He told, I believe it's is it in Romans or Corinthians, where, because I'm not using my notes right now, this is just what the Lord's telling me to say, is that he said that, Paul said that the rock followed them in the desert that gave water, right? Says that, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so you understand that in Hebrews it says that after Jesus is crucified, he cannot be crucified again. He cannot be struck again. So It was symbolism that Christ cannot be crucified. Again, you can't strike the rock twice because the rock was Christ. And so what Moses did, according to the book of Hebrews, was unpardonable. It says that you cannot, after you believe and confess publicly that you are a believer, you cannot stand up and say, I don't want Jesus anymore, and I renounce him. Just like a lot of your favorite musicians in Christianity have done and favorite pastors have done. I've not watched them renounce Jesus Christ publicly. I have friends that have renounced him. And so when I go to pray for them now, I'm not allowed. The Lord says, don't you dare pray for them. They said to me, I sat in the same class as you did at Rhema. I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm choosing to go back into my lifestyle of homosexuality. After sitting at Rhema, listening to all those classes and being a minister, decided to not listen to Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. And so I know what I'm doing. This is what I said, quote, I sat in the same classes you did. I know exactly what I'm doing, and I want that lifestyle. And left his wife. Now, how do you sit under Brother Hagin with all that anointing and all the word? How would you ever get to that place? Well, I don't know, because I still don't know. But the key is that it says that it says in Scripture that if a person has done this, it says you don't pray for them. If they have committed the unpardonable, do not pray. He said, I'm not saying you should pray for that. Okay, so these are hard scriptures that nobody wants to talk about. But I'm not, every time to this day, like right now, I try to pray for him. The Spirit of God won't let me pray for him. It says there's no repentance. Come on now, y'all staring at me. Okay, so that's the unpardonable, is if you publicly renounce him, he can't be struck again. You can't put him back on the cross again, is what Hebrews says. Okay, so you understand it, right? All right, these are things that nobody wants to talk about. But there are people that have their own agenda that will appear, and they're people that you probably know, and they're probably on TV, but they will appear before the Lord, and the Lord said, I never knew you. Because you can't cast out devils without the Spirit of God. You can't heal the sick and do miracles, like it says, without God. So it didn't matter that they did those things. The seven sons of Sceva could not cast out devils. They tried to. Okay, so what Jesus is saying, they must have had the name of Jesus and the Spirit, right? You all are processing this. The bottom line is this. I have encountered this over and over again. People had their own agenda. Well-known ministers. And I tried to somehow figure out, get them to talk to me on what's going on with them. And it got to a place where they were so, I mean, these are well-known people that just cursed me. They used the F word on me. In the green room. So when the final one happened, I turned to Kathy. I said, when you get in the car, wipe the dust off your feet. Do not take the dust with you, because you will never see them again. She's like, what? I go, the Lord's done. Got in the car, drove off. We got the news that they were on a plane that went down into the ocean. They were on a mission trip. I mean, I have a handful of stories like this. So this is what Brother Hagin taught. He taught that with a minister, you're at a higher accountability. And encountering like with Moses and Joshua, you have that kind of experience, then you're held at a higher accountability for that. Okay, so it's better. It's going to get better from now on, so you can relax. But the idea is that I want that reality to hit you, is that if God sends you, then you are safe. But the parameters get smaller. The wiggle room is not like it was, because you're being trusted, but you're also being placed in a visible position to advertise. And so that's like with Southwest and any corporation. They're going to pay your paycheck. They want you to promote them and everything that they're doing. Or you can just go and work for someone else and you can promote them. And that's the mentality. With Joshua, Joshua was fully submitted to Moses. Now, in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, you're not going to let me make a mistake, and I'm not going to let you make a mistake. If we're out and about, we're going to watch out for each other. Because now in the New Testament, we're all one body. Does everybody follow me? Okay, so we're going to promote what God is doing. So if you want to join a ministry, or if you want, you know, to work for one, or if you want to join the school, then you have to understand that I never wanted to do any of this, but I'm being sent to do it. And when I'm sent, I'm also being told all the parameters. So with the Lord, the Jesus I met, he's into the journey too. He's not just into A to B. Everything about him is that he likes everything a certain way. And it's just the way he is. And so he expects you to not just do it, but to like it, to be willing and obedient, but also that you represent him the way that he wants to be represented and do the mode of operation that he wants. So in other words, there's many ways. Like if I give the mic to somebody else, they could preach the same message, but it would be like from another angle, and it would be the Lord, but it would be because of the individual. There's perceptions and things like that. I understand all that. And so you're going to get another angle. There's 4,000 angles to every message, at least, you know. And so you're going to get the same truth, but it might be from a different angle. But God's agenda would still be the same. So the minister, whoever you are, would have to at least accomplish the Lord's intent for whatever word he gave you. And, of course, you're going to be looking at the destination, which was Jerusalem and the promised land for Joshua. But he had to go up, and he had to defeat all of those giant races the whole way up. So all those cities had to be taken out. So Joshua's personality changed because of his assignment. So you get it? So the Lord will transfer to you what you need. But Joshua probably didn't have any calluses on his hand, because he was constantly just serving Moses, and he was up there with him. And Solomon didn't have calluses on his hand, but David did. So David was able to be a worshiper and then take a sword up and take out a giant, and he had no problem with that. But see, if you read what God said, he said, I can't have you build my house because you have much blood on your hands. So I'm going to let your son, Solomon, do it. So Solomon never saw war. But he built the house, God's house, right? Okay, so you can't say, well, why couldn't David build the house if he was forgiven? See, God still said, I don't want you to build my house because you had a lot of blood on your hands. Well, that's just the way God is. I mean, if that's the way he wants to be, then he's going to say that. But see, a lot of people are going to have a hard time when this happens. When God says to you, you're not the person to do this, but I want you to train somebody else to do it. Or if, no, you're going to do it. Okay, so it's better for you to be groomed and mentored and to be part of what God is doing. And then when it's time to be placed into that position, that leadership position, because then you were groomed for what God was doing there. So, you know, like when I quit Southwest Airlines and then I became a pilot, and then I worked for a charter company. It was hilarious. We leased the airplane to them because we weren't using it all the time, and they leased out the airplane and then paid us. Then they hired me to fly customers around. They paid me to fly my own airplane on my days off. But it was interesting because, you know, when I'm working for someone else, I got to follow everything that they... So I had to weigh every piece of luggage, had to put it on a scale back there, had to go and check everybody's ID, had to brief everybody, just like a little airline, you know. And that's what I did. Why? Because that's what that company wants, and that's what the FAA wants, and that's fine, you know. But the thing that was, is I would look back after takeoff. I would look back, make sure they're okay, and they'd have their feet up on my seats. And the dog would be sitting on a seat. And the kids got like a marker out, you know. Man, I just got stressed out just thinking about it. Okay, so these are very wealthy people. I put their bags in, they telling me what to do, and I'm like, sir, yes, sir. And I wasn't allowed to, you know, they don't talk to the help. So I wasn't allowed to talk to some of these millionaires unless they were talking to me. And the whole time, it's our aircraft. And they're paying me. They're paying Warrior Notes. But listen to me. So I went back there. It is a mess. So I'm like, hey, was the flight okay? And they're like, yeah. He goes, well, did you like the airplane? They go, yeah, this is so, man, you know, we got here so fast. I go, yeah, thank you. I've only had it a couple months. And he said, what? He said, this is your airplane? I said, yeah. I said, I just need to become a captain so I can fly it myself. So I'm just building up my hours. So I put it in this company, and I have a nonprofit, and I'm allowed to lease it out on my days off as long as it just offsets the cost of Warrior Notes. So it didn't cost us anything to have that airplane for a year. Okay, but the guy goes, so he's thinking, I just paid you, lots of money. And then he's thinking, I don't have an airplane, but the pilot has an airplane. He's doing all this math. And all of a sudden, he starts helping me clean the airplane. Okay, so this is what happens is that people don't discern. And so they treat you a certain way. Okay, you get it? Then, when they find out... So our airplane's always immaculate. Everything is always taken care of. If something breaks, it goes right to the factory where, I mean, it goes sometimes every week, but everything is replaced. They said, well, what do you, I said, brand new. Brand new parts? I said, brand new everything all the time. So everything is always working. And if something breaks, it's fixed within a week. Okay, that's because you're an owner. But that's also because you worked for an airline where you showed up early, you cleaned everything even as though it was your own. And I owned the company. My idea was I owned Southwest Airlines. So when I would do these things, though, the company began to prosper. So the stock split 13 times while I was there. And I won't tell you what I made, but I'll tell you what the ramp guys who just put the bags in, my friends who just put the bags in for $12 an hour, they retired with $425,000 in free stock. Those are bag guys. And so you start to have this mentality that you, like your the ministry, you own it. You're operating it, you're owning it, and you're operating it, and you do everything because it really represents you. Okay, so your life, everything about your life, you realize what God put inside of you. And that it says it's precious treasure inside of you in earthen vessels. And so you realize that you're storing what God has given you. And this is what I notice is that it gets rid of personal agenda when you realize you're being sent and you've been chosen and that you've been given all these things and you stored it right. And then what happens is others see that and then they want to be like that. And so, I had a 76 Chevette that I paid $1,300 for. It was bright yellow. It's my first car. My dad, every week growing up, every Saturday, he would go out, turn the hose on, and he would wash his car. And then he would polish it. And I would help him. We did that every Saturday. Every car he ever had, he washed it and he polished it. He even did the rims and the wheels and things. And so that's what I did. Same thing with guns. You know, I'd shoot them, but then I would sit, take them apart, clean them. And now I have so many of them, I'm going to have to hire somebody. But I learned, like, I didn't have the best, but I treated it as though it was the best. And I didn't have a car until I was 18. I didn't drive till I was 18 because I had to buy my own car. And my dad said, you can squeal your wheels all you want, but you're buying your own tires. So just so you know. And I'm like, so I never did that. I didn't accelerate at the lights because the gas gauge would move like the speedometer. Like it would burn. I'm like, man, that's an accelerator. Oh, that's the fuel tank. It's the same thing with the airplane. And the airplane too, it's just amazing. Like, you know, so I take off today. If they don't get me up to 45,000, like within the first 10, 15, 20 minutes, I'm not going to have enough fuel. I got to get up there where it's like, so I manage that. So if they level me off, I'm like, well, you got traffic, so you're going to have to stay here for three more minutes. The first thing I do when I hear that is pull the throttle back because I can never get that back. I can never get that fuel back. Okay, so I've learned to manage everything. So if God is going to invest in you, then he would want you to promote his agenda. Like if he's going to do something for you, and I'm just telling you this because all over the world, there are people that are in ministry and ministers that are having a hard time understanding what's happening to them right now and why things are tightening up and things are just not seeming to flow, whether it's finances and relationships and the flow of the Spirit. And what it is that we all have to have this self-check where we remember that God is the one that called us and chose us, but he had something in mind for all of us. Each one of us, he had an agenda, an assignment. And this is what I found with the Lord he won't say anything. But you can tell that God was hurt when the children of Israel didn't come up. And you can tell that even after the tent of meeting was built, he gave them another chance. Nobody went in there except Moses and Joshua, right? So God was like wanting to have fellowship. And what I found is that God is hurt when we just run off and just do things our way after he tells us to do something. And so, you know, in the conversations with different pastors, including Pastor Ryan and Pastor Mike and Pastor Chris, we all knew that God was going to have to give us his ideas about how we're going to do outreach, how we're going to build this work in this area, not just, you know, in certain areas. The Warrior Fellowships are growing so fast that they grew out of their house, just some of them within months. And there's certain cities that I can name that if we start a church, the first week there'd be at least 500 people in the church. If I start a church in certain cities right now, it'd be a congregation of between 500 and 1,000 people. So you also have to know what God is saying for that city, for your ministry, for what it is that he's called you to do in your life. And it hurts him, but he won't tell you. If you run off and just do something without checking in with him, because he might want you to buy a bouncy tent and put it in the church parking lot. He might want you to do and get some insurance for sure. He might want you to start grilling on Saturdays and start handing out food. And then he might have you like they did. They started a coffee shop. And so people come in there, and then all the church people will sit and talk with them. Abby and all the girls will sit and talk with them, and then there's a healing room right behind the coffee shop, and they'll just take them back there and pray for them and get them saved, healed, whatever they want, and they become part of the church. It's all because of a Saturday outreach, okay? So the mode is very important. However, if you're framed a certain way, like when I would have other people come from other airlines and I'd have to train them, and then I was the supervisor on the flight, so then I would be over them. Well, then I got to like fill out reports and talk to supervisors. And if discipline was needed, it was just constant. It's like, well, are you going to do it or not? Because I have to do it. And you've been trained and hired to do this. I can't just do your job too. And it's like, so what are we going to do? Are we going to go in and have a talk in the office, or are we just going to do our job? Because I'm game. I don't have time for this. And so I found out a lot of people come and they just want to get paid for doing nothing. Like, that's like the American dream, I guess, you know, is to stay home and get paid for it, you know. And what I noticed was is that all the good employees were the ones that adopted the vision. So when we signed in for every flight, it had the vision of Southwest Airlines right across the screen. And you had to read things before you flew, or you weren't allowed to go to the airplane. So you had to acknowledge this FAA thing has changed and you're not going to do this anymore. And you had to acknowledge it or else go home. And they said, you know, like I wasn't, my hair wasn't even allowed to touch my collar at the time. And I'd weigh 178 pounds or I was fined. Those days are over. At Rhema, I got fined if I was chewing gum in class. I got fined if I walked on the grass. That's ridiculous. I got fined. I got pulled out of class because my hair, I couldn't afford a haircut. At Rhema, I got pulled out of class and said, go get a haircut. I'm like, oh, you pay for it then. I had to wear a suit every day and a tie. Because you're a minister now. Okay, so a lot of that's extreme, right? They got rid of that, thank God. I can chew gum anytime I want now. But it's interesting, don't you think, that Southwest Airlines was exactly the same way as Rhema. And the rules get worse than this at Southwest Airlines. But we're the cream of the crop. And they told us, you know, if you don't like it here, we got 35,000 applicants just for your slot. And so I have to bring this perspective. It's not mostly for you guys, but it's for people that will watch this for 30 years. We have an entitlement generation where people think that they can just come in and just have everything that someone who has been fighting for a long time. So that's what happened with America, is people fought for the freedom, and then after a while, that generations, like the Jacob, I call it the Jacob generation. You have Abraham who built an altar at Bethel. Everybody's listening, right? He built an altar at Bethel. Isaac, it shows that Isaac was there. He went to Bethel. And when it came to Jacob, he was fleeing and he fell asleep and used a rock. That was Bethel. But he had a vision with that rock, because I believe it was one of the altar rocks from his grandfather. But when he fell asleep, he saw the angels coming up and down. Well, that's Bethel, because his grandfather had opened up the heavens with that altar. Does everybody follow me? So why would you want to build another altar if you already have an inheritance? So he said this statement, and I want you to take this with you to your car. He said, I did not know that God was in his place. And the Lord said to me, he should have, because he had an inheritance. Okay, so Isaac sowed in famine and reaped 100-fold that year. How did he do that? I'll tell you how. He undug his father's wells. His father had left him wells. He had plenty of water in famine when there was no rain. Does everybody follow me? Because of an inheritance. So all of you want to leave an inheritance for your children. Okay, so but the inheritance that you're leaving them is your walk with God. Right? So it's an open heaven. So that's why I'm doing everything I can for the children to help you, to help parents everywhere, is because if I would have had just one of the things out of the 100 things we do, if I just had one of those things, my life would have been so much more productive and effective earlier, because my dad couldn't even afford to buy me a little drum pad and some sticks, which was, I remember, $11. I go, Dad, you can't afford $11? He said, no, I can't. I found this out later, because when I got hired with Southwest Airlines right out of college, he asked me, he says, how much do you make? And I said, well, I've only been there a quarter, but I made $17,000. He goes, that's how much I make in a year while you were growing up. I go, you fed 5 kids on $17,000 a year? I mean, we had Hamburger Helper without the hamburger. You see, my father wanted me to exceed him. He was happy. When he saw me pull a saxophone out of the box and start playing it, he started crying, because he said, that tenor, the one that I was playing last night, it took him a year to get a sound out of one because of the breath. My dad only weighed like 145 pounds or 178 is what it was, 178 pounds. He said, there is no way you can do what you're doing. I did an album within just a couple months, and I sent it to him. My mom said before he passed away, he would listen to that every day and sit and weep. He would say, that is a miracle. He was a professional, 68 years as a professional saxophone player. 68 years he played the sax in big bands with Stan Kenton and all the big bands. He played all the saxophones. And he said, there is no way you can do what you're doing. He never gave me a lesson. He couldn't afford to help me in any way. And I said, if it's on my watch, every child will have an instrument. Every child will eat. Every child, if they want to be a pilot, they're going to be a pilot. Because my parents couldn't afford any of that. But see, Jacob had that inheritance. He didn't know it. And he defaulted to it because it was part of God's plan, right? So Isaac sowed in famine and reaped a hundredfold because he took advantage of the father's wells that were left. That's where he got the water during famine. Do you get it? Okay, so he tapped into his father. But look at what Jacob was doing. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob was a player. He was part of the Christian cartel. And he was looking for an angle for everything. So he would rather just rip somebody off than have to work for it. Does everybody follow me? So he'll like, oh yeah, I'll take all the striped and spotted. You don't understand what that means. The striped and the spotted were genetic flaws. They weren't going to be used for sacrifices. They were throwaways. That's why he needed a name change. Did Isaac need a name change? No. Did Abraham need it? Well, Abram got one, yeah. But Jacob became Israel. But there had to be this struggle, right? Well, that's not God's will. Trust me, I don't want to wrestle with an angel or God. I don't care, you know, whatever you think it was. I don't want, trust me, I'm not messing with that. I've already done that. That's why I limp. I was playing basketball. I went up for a layup. I jumped so high, I was above the rim. So I started doing that all the time. The Lord says, stop showing off. I was a brand new Christian. He said, stop it, or you're about to get hurt. I kept doing it. He said, I'm warning you one last time. Tell them to take you out of the game. I wouldn't. I came down and tore my ligament. So I don't show off anymore. It's too painful. So do you want to be like Jacob and default to it by accident, running away from all your relatives that hate you because you stole from them, and accidentally find yourself where you're supposed to be, at the altar of God, Bethel? Do you all follow this, or do I need to start over? Okay. All right, I got to wrap it up here. I got to get taking off here. This is very important to you because you have to know that everything you encounter you're going to look at it through your lenses. You're going to see things based on how your path has been up until a certain point. So you're going to have to, I hope everybody's at least writing this down or going to remember this or watch this. You have to be careful that you don't automatically react to what God is saying to you by doing it the way you always do it. Because he might not want you to strike the rock again. So you get it? God started a new mode of operation. He started in the New Testament. All these moves that you've encountered, they didn't last. It's because... You think it's because, well, the Spirit stopped moving. But the research I've done, it shows that they grieved the Holy Spirit. They didn't steward it. I mean, think about it. If God's going to move, why would he want to stop? And we've already learned this weekend that he doesn't want us to just overemphasize one thing when you have a whole table to eat off of. So I need healing. So you can be prospering, good with your finances, but you're sick. So you got to pass the bowl of healing, please. So you could be healthy and not have your finances right. You know, or you need help with your relationships, or you can't hear God. You need deliverance because there's demonic spirits that have ganged up on you and you don't want to seek help. See, sometimes the demonic gangs up on you. You need somebody else to come in and give those demons a backhand. You have to have somebody come in from the outside that has not been pistol whipped by these things. That's why people come to cities and then they leave, is because you need that drive-by. I mean, I have seen this where devils, they still don't know what happened. They are in shock because something just happened under their command, under their watch, in their city. Someone came in and they still can't figure it out. What just happened? What happened in Santa Maria? You know what I'm saying? What just happened? But that's how you may be used. You may be the one that does the drive-by fruiting. You might be the one that does a backhand and you don't even slow down. You just drive through the city and you just backhand the head honcho, you know, and you just go straight to Texas next. Next stop, Buc-ee's, you know. Okay, so God has agenda. He has things on his heart. If you will sit with him, he will tell you what it is that he desires. But if be careful that you're not bringing the former move into the new move. Put your stick away and start speaking. You get it? Okay, and discern that you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance spiritually because all these other generals have come before you. They have laid the foundation. You don't have to lay a foundation. You don't have to uncover the mysteries. The mysteries have already been revealed. I'll show it to you here. Okay, everybody turn. And then I got to go. Because I got 3 long flights. I'm going to get home tonight at 6:30. All right, the divine mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For this wonderful mystery, which I briefly described, was given to me by divine revelation," okay? So remember, this is Paul in 65 AD. "So that whatever you read, whenever you read it, you will be able to understand my revelation and insight into the secret mystery of the Messiah," okay? Well, this is all good. Okay, but you got to remember, please mark it. This was 2,000 years ago. Okay, because this is what it says. Verse 5 says, "There has never been a generation," he's talking about his generation, "that has been given the detailed understanding of his glorious and divine mystery until now." Okay, so that means that everyone before him had not been given what he was giving right at that time, which was 2,000 years ago. Period. "He kept it a secret until this generation," talking about the generation he lived in, okay? God is revealing it only now to his sacred apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. That was at that time. And they're the ones that laid the foundation. They're the ones that wrote scripture. Apostles and prophets are not writing scripture today. At least I'm not listening to them if they are. That's the nearly inspired version. Okay, so here's the secret. The gospel of grace has made you, non-Jewish believers, into co-heirs of his promise through your union with him. And you have now become members of his body, one with the anointed one, the Messiah, okay? So he goes on to say that he's been made a messenger of this good news, and it's been imparted to him, and it's a manifestation of the power that had come upon him. Okay, that's what it says. Now go down to verse 9. It says, now this is where you should have, this is where you have to adjust yourself in your heart. It says, "My passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery." Okay, so it's not to have a corner on the market like these mystics do today. They're your favorites, but they're mystics. Because there is no mystery. See how it feels? Because no one will say this stuff. But it's right there. It says that the divine mystery has been revealed. And that was Paul's passion to reveal it 2,000 years ago. And he laid the foundation. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church, of the temple of God. And now we're here to build upon it. But we're not writing scripture. We're not ruling over people. There's nothing new. Come on. It was hidden in times past, but now the secret that was kept in God's heart, the creator of all, has been revealed. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realms God's full and diverse wisdom, or his manifold wisdom, as we talk about, revealed through the church. So God's will is the church. But now it's through the church. It doesn't say through the prophets or apostles or whatever they are. They're very important, but in the New Testament, there's a different type of operation. Do you get it? I don't know if you do. I believe you do. But you got to get this, because the deception that's coming, there's going to be a lying spirit in the mouths of prophets. And they're going to take what they see and what they feel, and they're going to speak it, which has already happened. But God's agenda must be spoken. God's will must be spoken. The only way that God's will can be done is if people know it. But then you got to go and vote. And you got to make sure the machine is correct. So God can say what he wants. But you got to get the body of Christ to engage that, because it's you that has to go and vote. It's you that has to go to church. It's you that has to pick up an instrument and play it. It's you that has to teach. It's you that has to pray in the spirit and then lay hands on the sick. It's you that you go to work and your whole goal is, this is my company and I'm going to own it someday, because I thought that at Southwest Airlines, I thought I was going to own Southwest Airlines. And I thought, that's my mission field. I thought everybody was there because they're going to get saved. And that God had given me hundreds of people a day that I could witness to. They were trapped on an airplane. That's what I thought. That's the way I looked at everything. That's my mission field. And the Southwest Airlines was my biggest supporter of my mission. They were paying me to do God's work. So even on my time off, I'd go out in the city and hand out food to the poor, to the street people. Okay, so the purpose of all this unveiling was to reveal it to the princes of the power of the air. It doesn't really say that. This translation, unfortunately, is wrong. It's talking about the demonic powers in the heavenly realms. Whatever they are, I don't know. There's so many levels, and there's so many different creatures that I just gave up. I really did. I see stuff, I'm like, that belongs in a museum somewhere, you know. It's probably going to be in the next movie. I'm serious. You see, if you notice, I've been very transparent with you about what's going on, because everybody thinks that ministers are immune or something. But you have no idea. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, a couple months ago, like right before Nashville, I'm praying in tongues, beating up the devil, and I'm sitting there studying, and I watched a spider that was at least this big start crawling right toward me. I was like studying, so it was out of that corner of my eye thing. And so I lifted both legs up because that thing was running right at me. And all I was doing was doing warfare tongues. And that thing just, and I went like this. And I look, and I'm like looking at it like, I'm going to have to back off the mushrooms, you know. I had to tell Kathy to hide the glue, you know, I'm not sniffing anymore. Okay, then there was another time where I saw it on the wall up in the corner. Now this is like a 7-pounder. Now, the only reason I'm saying this is because all of you have had stuff like this happen. Most of you have. But see, if ministers don't talk about it, then every one of you is kind of trapped and isolated because you think, well, they get to go to heaven, they get to see Jesus, they get angels. It's like, you know, everything's going fine with them. But they don't know that the reason why some people get to where they are and you look at them and you wonder, like, wow, is because of what I'm telling you. I'm telling you all the secrets. Is that it's God's agenda. I don't have an agenda. And so I expect everyone around me to not have their own agenda. Okay, that's only because I know it doesn't work. It didn't work at the airline. It doesn't work in the churches that I was pastors at. It's if God has assigned you to a certain city, you're dealing with certain demonic forces. Like right here, these things, I'd love to stay a couple weeks and make these demons cry. No, I'm serious. What I feel right now in this place, I would love to stay here until I hear him say, when is he going to leave? Because what would happen was, is that all of you would start to realize if you're assigned here, it's because it's a territory that you must own. Okay, if you own the territory, then when people come, the blinders come off automatically because you've already disarmed the powers. So other people come in and they're like, wow, this is really free here. But you don't know what people have done to get this the way it is. And there's been plenty of word come out of this building, but in this area. But sometimes you just need a drive-by. You need a crazy person who doesn't even want to be a minister to come in. Do you get it? It's the same way with your life, same way with your family, your job, everything about the realms of influence that you have. You have to let God talk to you personally about the mode of operation for your assignment. Have I been clear? This will save your life and this will save your ministry. Everybody watching, I want the fivefold to prosper and to just be built up and do their job because we need them. I need the fivefold. You all need the fivefold. But it has to be the mode of operation that God is choosing, not just assuming. So, the reason I'm saying this is because the effectiveness of ministry is the fruit. The effectiveness is. The fruit is the visible sign of the effectiveness. So the biggest thing that the Lord told me is to look if there's transformation in people's lives in that ministry. The transformation means that it's permanent. So I want to frame your mind as I leave that you're never going back and that the devils will just have to listen to you, that you're not budging. There doesn't have to be a conversation. I'm telling you, you know when you are operating in the power of the Spirit when there's no conversation with the devil. Because there is no devil. He's left. When he just opts out, that's when you know that you're walking in this. Jesus didn't have much conversations with the devils. He didn't look for devils. He was sent by the Father, and on his way, he encountered these things. But he didn't look for them, and he didn't engage them more than just a few words. It says that he healed with a word, and demons left with a word. We don't even know what that word was. Because you'd start a whole movement if you knew what that word was. Amen?
Amen.
I got to go to the airport. I love you all. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Okay. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So you know the Lord is with you, and you know that he's chosen you, and that he's now, you know, he's sending you, and with that sent, he's telling you the mode of operation. And I believe if you would just take no out of your vocabulary, it would be a good start. I do not accept anything but yes. I don't ask God for anything. I let him tell me what I want. I let him tell me what I want. I let him give me directions. I don't even ask for them. I just expect that to come to me. I expect him to give his bullet points, and here's what I want you to do. But the only way to start that is you got to give him a chance to talk to you instead of trying to do it on your own. Ministry's going to change on the earth because of this. It's because everybody is called. And only a few are chosen, but I want to up that number. I want more people to qualify. The end time scenario is the church, and the end time heroes is the body of Christ. It's not an individual. We got to get out of this. It's the body. It's all of us together. So pray that we start to come together instead of competing against each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of you. I thank you, Father, that your light explodes within us and all of us have eyes that see and ears that hear. And I thank you, Lord, that we know the hope to which we've been called and that we know the glorious inheritance that's in the saints and we know the power that rose Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us. And we know, Lord, that power is quickening our mortal bodies right now. And I thank you, Lord, that the path ahead of us is well lit and well clear. And I thank you, Lord, that you will bring us to the end of our books. That we will accomplish all that you have for us. And I thank you, Lord, for my warrior family here and abroad. And I thank you, Lord, that we are great with you, but we are nothing without you. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you all.